Find the Gospel of Mark, please, in your Bibles. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, in the Scriptures. Mark, chapter 2. It's great to be with you today. Some of you have asked about my family. My family's been here before, but there's something happened to my children. They grew up. And so now I have one about to graduate with his master's degree. He's headed to Mississippi for ministry. I have another one headed to West Virginia for ministry. I have another one headed to Colorado for ministry, and so here I am. My wife's not even with me today, and I'm sorry about that too. But at any rate, it's been great to be able to serve the Lord as an evangelist for 23 years. We've crisscrossed America and foreign countries as well. One of the things that I've started in 2024 was I'm not a person who lives in the podcast world. Okay, I don't live there, but a lot of people do. And so I looked around at the podcasts that I could find available, and I looked for one that just focused on the gospel. And I was unable to find one. So I started one, all right? And I have a podcast now that focuses on the gospel. I suppose we've been doing it yet a year or not. I don't know how long it's been. But at any rate, every month there's a new episode that comes out. Now, why would I tell you that? Well, some of you may work with people, and that could be an evangelizing tool. Okay? The purpose of my podcast is to proclaim and explain the gospel. Now, it's not a preaching session. Okay? It's a podcast. Sometimes they're conversations. If you're familiar with podcasts, that's the way podcasts tend to be. And so, for example, just Friday this past week, I've alluded to it several times already today, I sat down with a man who had been addicted to methamphetamine for 10 years, and he told his story of how nothing worked to deliver him from drugs except the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay? And that is available. It's available on Spotify. It's available on Apple Podcasts. It's available on YouTube. And we're working to get it available on some other platforms as well. If you have a problem finding it, just talk to me. It's the name. I ran into this as I was starting a podcast. Okay? There are only so many things, so many Bible words that pertain to the gospel. And there's some kind of crazy lunatic who doesn't believe anything like I believe, but he took the word that I wanted to use, or he took the title that I wanted to use, okay? So at any rate, it is out there, and so you just pray. So many things happened in my mind as the Lord was challenging me on this. Did you know that English is the most spoken language in the world today? Ahead of Chinese, that blew me away. A lot of people in China, right? English is the most spoken language in the world today. When I was in Northern Europe, everybody greeted me in English. I guess I was obviously not a German-speaking person, but they greeted me in English, okay? And they knew it, and they were very cordial that way. But so there's a lot of people. I met people in Italy. One man got saved because he found the gospel on YouTube in English. Now, English was not his first language, but he had learned English in school and got saved because somebody put the gospel on the internet. I said, man, I want to put the gospel on there. And so I have done that. And but you just, if you think about me, Evangelist Paul Crow, you pray, Lord, take that podcast around the world. I'm praying that it goes into Iran. Now, I can't go to Iran right now, but a podcast can. The gospel can. I'm praying that it goes to Iraq. I'm praying that it goes into Pakistan. I'm praying that it goes into Afghanistan. I can't get into most of those places, but a podcast can. And so I am praying that God does the impossible and takes it around the world. India is another place. A lot of English-speaking people in India. And we could just go on and on. But I believe that the gospel is the answer. Jesus Christ, His power to save. That's what my life is all about. So If you'd like to get a link to that, I may have some cards printed with a QR code, and you can scan that code. It'll give me your credit card. No, it won't give me your credit card. But anyway, we can maybe hand that to you and give it to you as a resource to hand to people. Sometimes you want to give the gospel, but you don't have time to go through it right then. You can put something in their hands. Sometimes a gospel tract is a great thing. But sometimes something that people can listen to on their phone. Have you noticed everybody's living on their phones nowadays? Listen, I have been to foreign countries, And I have visited people in their home, and their home has a dirt floor, but they still have a cell phone. I don't understand that. But evidently, having a cell phone is more important to them than having anything but dirt on the floor, okay? And that's just the world that we live in today. And I don't necessarily, I'm not a person who is a consumer of a lot of podcasts. There are a couple rednecks that talk about deer hunting that I listen to from time to time. But other than that, I don't necessarily consume a lot of podcasts, but there's a lot of younger people that that's where they live. And so I have said, by the grace of God, I am going to give the gospel. So there is at least some place where people can go to learn how to be saved. So anyway, if you think about me, you can pray for that, and that'll be exciting to see what the Lord does. I may not ever know till I get to eternity all the lives that were reached. And I tell you, for those of you that know Christ as Savior, you listen to the podcast, you can always be receiving ideas that will help you as you witness to other people. So you can talk to me afterwards, and we can get those links to you and so forth. We're in the Gospel of Mark chapter 2. Do you see it there in the Scriptures? Let's notice what the Bible says in verse 12. Mark chapter 2 and verse 12. Do you see it there? Mark 2 and verse 12. The Scripture says, "And immediately he arose." We'll find out who he is eventually. "He arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed, and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion." Father, we need your help this morning as we look into the Scripture. I pray for the filling and power of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I pray that you would speak to every heart here. We ask and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If I could take you to Sardis, Mississippi today, there's a little corner at the corner of Mississippi Highway 4, I believe it is, and Highway 15. And there are always a group of men out there, and they're older than I am. How much older, I'm not sure. The reason is they're black men. And there comes a point in time when you just can't tell how old a black man is. White people, they get haggard as they age. But there comes a point in time, I have some black friends, I have no idea how old they are. They could be 45, they could be 65, I just don't know. Well, that's these kind of fellas. They're just there, you know. And they're always hanging out, and they're always talking about something. I'm sure. That if Mr. Trump would send an emissary down there, they could solve the problems of the world in just a little bit of time. Because they're always around talking. You know how men can get. I found this in every culture. I went to Italy. There are a bunch of Italian men sitting around. They were solving the world's problems too. I go to Germany. There's some German guys sitting around. And they're sitting around solving the world's problems too. But as I read Mark chapter 2 and verse 12, I picture one of those gatherings. There's some men gathered around and they're saying, "Y'all ain't gonna believe what I seen last week." And then out with the story it comes. You know, the people that were there for this happening in Mark chapter 2, the Bible says they went away with this conclusion, "We never saw it on this fashion." I mean, I've seen some things in my day, but I have never seen the likes of what I saw on this day. Well, I gotta know what happened on this day. If these people walked away saying, "We never saw it on this fashion," what did they see? Well, I want us to go back to Mark chapter 2 and verse 1, and let's just work our way through the story, and let's discover what they saw. I want you to understand this. To see unusual displays of God's power, you and I are going to have to act in faith. So let's notice the story. Verse 1, again he, now this is Jesus, again he entered into Capernaum after some days. And it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. I want you to see some things from this story. Number one, I want you to see there's a popularity here about the Savior. And the Bible says it was noised that the Lord Jesus came into the house. Here he is in Capernaum. Now many of the Lord Jesus' miracles were performed in Capernaum. It was in Capernaum where people were healed. It was in Capernaum where he spoke in the synagogues and so forth. And so now he has traveled away from Capernaum, but now he is back. He is back in Capernaum. And no sooner did he walk into this private home than word got out. I mean, tell a phone, tell a woman, tell a neighbor, whatever. They were telling it all so that people knew Jesus is back in town. So they went, and boy, it wasn't long before a crowd came to see the Lord Jesus. Now I want to ask you, why did the crowd come to see the Lord Jesus? I suggest to you this, they came to see the power of God. Now, there were times when there were things that the things that were going on in Jesus' ministry where people came to Him for the wrong reason. As a matter of fact, in John chapter 6, He said, "Ye seek Me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled." In other words, y'all just wanted a free meal. That's the only reason you came back to hear Me preach. And so He knew that that had taken place from time to time. But I want to tell you, there is a thirst, there is a hunger in our world today to see the power of Almighty God. There are so many people that you go and you read their story in the Scripture, you're going to find that the hand of God was upon them. I got to tell you, I don't want to be popular so much as I want to have the power of God upon me. I have children and I enjoy spending time with my children, but I want them to know that whatever else may have been true about their father, that he was a man who craved and desired the power of God upon his life, upon his preaching, upon his parenting, upon his duties as a husband, indeed every aspect of his life. The Bible says the Apostle Paul told Timothy, he said, "Be thou partaker of the afflictions of Christ according to the power of God." The power of God. God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and of a sound mind. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. God wants you and I, as we walk with Him, to have the power of God upon us. Well, the power of God was here, and that's why the people crowded in to see the Lord Jesus. Now, that's an important aspect. The Bible says in verse 2, there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. Now, you all of us live in the United States of America. And one of the cultural realities of being an American is that we Americans value our space. Okay? Don't get up in my grill unless you're angry with me. Okay? Now, my wife gets up in my grill, but it's you know, she's my wife. That's different. Don't you do it. Because, I mean, generally, arm's length, okay? We can talk to each other at arm's length. You know, that's not a cultural thing everywhere you go. You can go to some countries and they don't even know that that rule exists. And that's kind of the way it was in Mark chapter 2. You ever been on, if you've ever been to an Asian country, you understand this. I remember leaving Manila, Philippines, and coming back to New York City. Okay? Now, most people, when they think of New York City, they think wild, crazy, urban environment. That's usually what comes to the minds of many Americans. I've heard many Americans tell me, "Oh, I never even want to go to New York City. Those people are crazy up there." And they're right. But I still like going to New York City myself. I enjoy it, okay? And I remember having just flown from Manila, and I now was sitting in downtown Manhattan. It was noon in downtown Manhattan. Those high rises were entering. You can tell this was before COVID. And they were emptying those high rises and everybody was on their way to lunch. It was a madhouse. Taxis were blowing the horn. Occasionally motorists were shouting at pedestrians. I mean, it's New York. That's just the way it is. Just another day in the life, right? And I remember sitting there watching everything that was going on in New York. And I thought, yeah, there's some people here. But it is so laid back compared to Manila. I told New Yorkers that and they were offended. I said, "No, you just don't even begin to know. The craziness of Asian cities is beyond anything that I have ever... I could tell you, but your eyes would glaze over. You wouldn't understand it unless you've been there, okay? Nobody has traffic jams at 1 in the morning, but I was in one in Manila, okay? I mean, bumper to bumper, it only takes an inch. That's what they say in Manila, and they use the metric system. I don't understand that, but anyway, that's where we were. And that kind of crowding, that was what was going on. Now, you were rubbing shoulders with people you didn't know. For us as Americans, I'm a little bit uncomfortable with that. If I don't know you, what, are you going to pick my pocket? That's some of the things that go through our minds. Well, all of that was out the window in verse 2. All of it. You were up crammed close to people you didn't know, but you were there for one reason. You wanted to see the power of God. I want us to see, as the story progresses, there's a problem introduced to us. Look at verse 3. The Bible says, "And they," and we don't know who they are just yet, but we're about to find out. "And they come unto Him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four." So, in this case, you have the pronoun, and then the antecedent comes after the pronoun. That's usually backwards in language, but that's the way it is. So the "they" are four. There are four people, and they're carrying this fifth guy. Now, the fifth guy is being carried because he's sick of the palsy. For some reason, he can't walk. We don't know why, but for some reason, he's unable to walk, and so he has to be carried. Well, they've heard that Jesus is in Capernaum, and they have all gotten together, and they have come to a conclusion, if we can get our friend to Jesus, it will make a difference in his life and in his body. I want you to know that was true back in Mark chapter 2, and that's still true today. If you and I can get our friends and loved ones to Jesus, He'll make a difference in their lives. And so they concluded, he's not able to walk, but we'll carry him to Jesus. So each guy grabbed a corner and away they went. They're going to go, they're following the crowd. Oh, there's the crowd right over there. Let's go and let's carry our friend to Jesus. Now, there were a couple of problems here that they encountered. First of all, there was the problem that they encountered of the ailment. This man was sick, he couldn't walk. Well, that's easily solved, and we're gonna find out how to get him to Jesus. So they're carrying him. I like these guys. I don't know much about them. I just know that one day they're all five of them together. You know, here's our friend. Let's get him to Jesus. Well, I'll do my part. I like that. I wonder, are you willing to do your part in bringing someone to Jesus? Now, one guy couldn't have done this alone. Evidently. We don't know how long it was from where they lived to where Jesus was, but evidently that's a big job to carry this guy alone. And so they decided, I'm going to do my part. If you do yours, and you do yours. And all four of them got together. Thank God for some old-fashioned teamwork. So there was a problem with an ailment, but then they got there. They got to where the Lord Jesus was, and there was a problem of access. Notice what it says. The Scripture says in verse 4, "And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press..." That doesn't mean MSNBC and CNN. That's not what that means. It means the crowd was so crammed in there. Do you see these guys? Excuse me, pardon me. Sick man here. We have a sick man. We'd like to get to the Lord. Could we just get through? Maybe just make space for us? We have a sick man. He cannot walk. We'd like to get him to Jesus. Nobody's budging. Nobody's moving. They can't get to Jesus for the press. That's what the Bible says. So, now what are we going to do? Well, let's notice what the Bible says. We're still in verse 4. The Bible says they could not come nigh unto him for the press. They uncovered the roof where he was. Now, I just want to say there is a lot of information that is left out in between not being able to come nigh unto him for the press and uncovering the roof. Now, I'm going to give you some suggestions. I don't know if this is the way it went down, but this is the way I envision it, okay? You've got four guys, the fifth guy's lying here on the bed, and they have come up to the house. They have tried to get in. Nobody is moving so they can get in. So they carry this fella back under the shade of an olive tree. And all four of the guys that were carrying, they sit down. Well, man, I don't know what we're going to do. We brought him all this way. We've got to get him to Jesus. We know if we can get him to Jesus, his life will be changed. Jesus can do something for our friend. But we can't get him to Jesus. Now what are we going to do? Now, I don't know about you. I've grown up around men. I worked construction growing up when I was just a youngster. And I've been around groups of men. Inevitably, in a group of men, there's somebody that has a wild, harebrained, crazy idea. And he usually brings it to every get-together that you have. Okay? And a lot of times there is a sane individual that says, "Not on your life. That's the dumbest thing I've heard since the last time you opened your mouth." Okay? But, you know, this guy is, he's always got crazy ideas. Well, one of these four was that fella. I don't know which one it was. But they're talking, "Well, what are we going to do? We brought him all this way, and this guy's just looking." And he hadn't said anything. And pretty soon, those other three fellas saying, "Oh man, he hadn't said anything. That's a bad sign. That means he's coming up with something crazy. He's got some lunatic idea." And he says, "I've got an idea." "Oh no, I knew it. He hadn't said anything. I know he's thinking about this. What if..." And whenever he asks the question, "What if," his friend, "No, we don't want to hear your what ifs. We've heard them before. They're crazy. They're harebrained. No. Hear me out this time. What if we let him down through the roof?" Well, there's all kinds of problems with that. Number one, we don't own that house. And you're wanting us to tear that house apart. Yeah, that is a problem. Number two, we didn't bring any rope with us. How are we going to let him down? Yeah, there is that. We didn't bring any tools with us to break the roof apart. What are you talking about? What are you talking about uncovering the... Well, let's just at least take him up there. Let's see what we find. We're not able to get him any other way. Let's go up that way. And you know what? Eventually they just decided, we'll give it a shot. We'll give it a shot. And we'll try to get him up there. So the Bible says they uncovered the roof where Jesus was. Evidently, they could hear enough of what he was saying to know he's in this room or he's in this part of the house. And so they uncovered the roof there. And then, notice, there's another word here. Notice it very carefully. The Bible says, and when they had broken it up. So they broke up the roof. Now, I don't know. I've read commentaries that say, this was a thatched roof, Pastor. I think that's the dumbest thing I've ever read in my life. Because as a roofer, I'm just going to tell you, five men aren't going to get on the same area of a thatched roof. It's just not going to happen. Okay? It's not going to happen. You don't know how strong the thatch is underneath there. If you're going to get on it, it's probably, I envision it more like a tile roof. So since it's my message today, it's going to be a tile roof. Okay? That's the way it's going to be. All right? So these guys are carrying their friend up onto the roof. Let me say, I've been onto, God knows, hundreds of roofs. I don't know how many I've been on. I've been on hundreds of roofs. I'm going to tell you something. It's a lot of work to get a man from the ground to the roof. Now, maybe there was a set of stairs going up to that roof. Sometimes they would go up on the roof like David did in 2 Samuel 11, okay? If you get on your roof, there's probably something wrong with you or there's something wrong with your roof, one or the other, all right? But in those days, they would get up on the flat roof and they would spend time up there because it would be hot in the house and cool on the roof after the sun went down. That's the thing. And so it could have been one of those kind of things. There could have been stairs. Have you ever tried to carry a body up a set of stairs? That's not easy. That's not easy. And even though your friend can't walk, but he's at least still alive, if you dump him off accidentally, that may not be so. You might just kill the old boy on the way down. And then if all they had was a ladder, it makes it exponentially more difficult. But you know what I find in this group of men? I find a group of men that said, I'm going to do my part to get him to Jesus. And then I also find in this group of men a group of fellows that said, I'm not going to give up when I bring him to Jesus. So here they are. They get him up on top of the roof. That was a precarious thing. Yeah, don't drop me, fellas. You know, finally they get him up there. There he is. Let's uncover this. Oh, it's a tile roof. Now what are we going to do? Well, there's a seam right here and there's a seam right here. Maybe we can work at that seam and get some of those tiles off. Now, mind you, Jesus is in the house preaching and teaching. Can you imagine what that was like? Now, the Lord Jesus was a much better speaker than I'm convinced of it. But here he is speaking. That had to be a little bit distracting to hear somebody on the roof going. They're working at the tile. They're working at that grout. They're trying to get that tile loose so they can pull it up. Now, you know, some man in there had ADHD and he's listening to Jesus, but he thinks, elbows the guy next to him. I know you hear that. Somebody's on that roof. Quiet, I'm trying to listen. Well, I'm trying to listen too, but I'm telling you somebody's on that roof. And they're just working at it. And it's not long before pretty soon a little bit of dust falls down on the ceiling. Whoa, I told you somebody's up there. I know, but I'm trying to listen. Would you just leave me alone? Pretty soon a big old chunk works its way loose from the ceiling. Whoa! Not only is somebody up there on the roof, but they're trying to do something. I don't know what they're doing. Why are they up there? Do you know who owns this house? I didn't expect him to get any work done while the Lord Jesus is in here teaching and preaching, but I'm telling you, somebody's up there. I know. I don't know if the Lord Jesus stopped this message. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say, but the Bible does tell us that these four men were so motivated that they were willing to do whatever had to be done to get their friend to Jesus. Finally, the Bible says they broke up the roof. Now, when they broke up the roof, it was a large section of roof. You can't just have a little manhole in there and shoot the old boy down on his head. That doesn't work. You've got to have a large section of roof whereby you can lower this man intact on his bed through the hole that you have made in this roof. I'm amazed at these guys. So, there was a problem here, but the Bible says
They overcame the obstacles. The Bible says when they had broken it up, the roof, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. Now I want you to see verse 5, because verse 5 is one of my favorite verses in all the Bible, especially in this context. Notice what it says. When Jesus saw, what's the next word? There. When Jesus saw their faith. Oh, that fires me up, y'all. When Jesus saw their faith. Now wait a minute, whose faith are they talking about? The faith of five men. Five men. You say, Brother Paul, why five? I know that the man who was sick of the palsy, I know he had faith. I'm going to show you why I know he had faith in a minute. He got saved. Spoiler alert, okay? But I know he had faith. But the Bible does not say when Jesus saw his faith. If it said when Jesus saw his faith, I might have concluded that he was only talking about the man who was sick. But that's not what it says. It says when Jesus saw their faith. That's plural. That means it's not only the man who was sick, but this fellow on this corner, and this fellow on this corner, and this corner, and this corner. All five of those men, Jesus looked at those men and said, you know what? Those men are men who have exhibited faith. They so believe in the power of God to make a difference in their friend that they will stop at nothing to get him to me. I want to ask you, whose life has been transformed by your faith? Whose life has been transformed by your faith? Who can say, I am a different person today because that person trusted God enough to get me to Jesus? Verse 5 continues, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. We've noticed a popularity in this story. The Lord Jesus was there. They wanted to see the power of God. We've noticed a problem in this story. There was a man that couldn't get to Jesus. So I want you to notice, number 3, there's a power in this story. The power of God to change your life. I want us to see exactly how the power of God reveals itself, because it's probably a little bit different from what we would expect. Number 1, the power of God is here, but the power of God is first displayed to cleanse. The power of God to cleanse. Notice it says, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. So the man came to the Lord Jesus unable to walk. Now that he is finally there, the Lord Jesus looks at him and he does not say, may your body be given power so that you can walk. That's not what he says. Instead, he looks at the man and he says to him, thy sins be forgiven thee. By the way, that's why I know that this man was a man of faith. Because you can't get saved by anything other than faith in the Word of God. That's the way it's always been. The Bible says in the Old Testament book of Genesis, Abraham believed in the Lord and it was counted unto him for righteousness. That's used as an example of faith in the New Testament. When you and I come to the God of heaven, we have to place faith in His Word, and that is the way that we're saved. Somebody came to me several years ago and they said to me, young man! I've always found that when people address me that way, it's usually not a good sign. Young man, do you know how many perfect years of church attendance I have? And I thought, this is what I thought. I didn't say this, but I thought, no, but I have a hunch you're about to tell me. And she was. And she said, I think she said 34 years of perfect church attendance or something like that. And at the time, I wasn't even 34 years old. So I think her statement was supposed to make me feel very small and insignificant. It didn't. Because her 34 years of perfect church attendance can't save her. And they can't save you. And they can't save anybody. Here was a man who came to the Lord Jesus, and from the outside, everyone thought they knew what his real need was. But his real need wasn't what people thought. His real need was a sin problem. I just want you to know today, the real need of mankind is not the eradication of poverty. It's not justice. It's not equity or whatever word that we could put in there. The real need among mankind is what can be done about my sin. You see, the Scripture says all have sinned and all come short of the glory of God. That means you, that means I, all of us come short of God's glory. And if you and I, if nothing is done about our sin, we will go to a place prepared for the devil and his angels. That's the bad news. But the good news is when Jesus came, He told us the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He came so that our sin could be taken upon Himself And one day he went to the cross of Calvary, and all the punishment for your sin and mine was placed upon him. There, as he hung on the cross of Calvary, he looked up to heaven and he asked this question from the Psalms, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You'll find that's the only time in Jesus' life where he addresses the Father as my God. Why? Because there, God the Father became God the Judge, and there, on his own Son, all of the punishment for all sin of all mankind for all time was poured out upon Jesus Christ. And so God forsook His only Son on the cross of Calvary. Why? Because your sin was on Him and my sin was on Him.
Just before He died, Jesus uttered this statement, "It is finished." What did He mean? The work of salvation was done. There was nothing more that needed to be done. And my friend, that is an important statement because that tells us this. You don't work for your salvation today. The work has already been done. The only way that you or anyone can be saved is to place your dependence upon the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you'll do that today, just like the lame man, you can be saved. Jesus looked at that lame man and he said, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Jesus saved his soul. So the power of God was on display when these men came to the Lord Jesus with their friend. The power of God to cleanse. I want you to notice something else. There's the power of God to correct. In verse 6, the scripture says, "There were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, 'Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?'" So they're thinking some things in their hearts. They're thinking, well, wait a minute. This man is blaspheming God. He could not forgive sins unless he were God. Exactly. And that's the point. So they're thinking this man is blaspheming because only God can forgive sins. Well, they're half right. Only God can forgive sins, but Jesus is not blaspheming because Jesus is God come in the flesh. So for Him to forgive sins was natural. It was right. It was proper because He is the Judge of all. He is the Lord of God, Lord of all. He is the Creator of all. That is Jesus Christ. So it is only natural for Him to forgive sins. And that is exactly what is taking place in this passage of Scripture. But the Lord Jesus is about to correct their thinking. Notice it says in verse 8, "Immediately, when Jesus perceived in His spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, He said unto them, 'Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee? Or to say, Arise, take up thy bed and walk?'" He said, is there much difference between saying one or saying the other? "But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins." You see, Jesus said, "I did it in this order." He said, one is just as easy as the other to say, but I did it in this order so that you would know that I, as the Son of Man, have the power from Almighty God to forgive sins. Let me tell you something. The same Lord and Son of Man and Son of God, same person, the same Son of Man still has power to forgive sins. The same Son of Man who is appointed to be the Judge of all the earth, He is the one to whom you come and you bring your load of sin and you say, "Lord, I'm a sinner. I may not have known the depths of depravity that some have known, but I'm still a sinner in your sight." You come to Him, my friend, and you believe His death, His burial, and His resurrection, and He'll forgive your sin as well. He'll forgive your sin as well. He'll wipe that slate clean. He'll make you a new person in Him. And so, when these men brought their friend to Jesus Christ, there was the power of God to cleanse. There was the power of God to correct. But I want you to notice in closing, there was the power of God to cure. Look at verse 11. "I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house." And immediately he, now that's the guy that had to be carried in, he arose and took up the bed and went forth before them all,
insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. Now, I want you to get this, fella. At first, nobody would let him in, right? Seems like everybody let him out, though. When he who had to be let down through the roof all of a sudden got up from the bed, folded up, thanks, fellas, excuse me. And they said, oh, man, I'm going to let this guy out. I mean, he came in through the roof and now he's walking out. Wow! We never saw it on this fashion. Oh, I'm going to tell you, there are times that I cry out to God, Lord, let me see it as we've never seen it before. Let me see the power of God upon display to save sinners. Let me see the power of God upon display to change lives. Let me see that, Lord. And I realize, I come back to these five men, and I realize if I want to see that, if I want to see those kind of things happen, I'm going to have to act in faith the way they did. Now, you know what I have found? I found that Satan loves to get in our head when it comes to bringing people to Jesus. This is the kind of thing he says.
Well, I know that you're not a Calvinist, but you've given them the scripture and they didn't respond. Maybe you ought to just give up.
That would be like these men bringing their friend to Jesus and you can't get in the house because of the press. So they, well, I guess we can't get him to Jesus. No! No, that's not the right response. They couldn't get him to Jesus, but they said, okay, that way's not going to work, but let's think about this. Let's find another way. There's all kinds of questions I have. Where did they get the rope to let him down? Maybe there's a well, and they stole it off the well and said, well, you use this rope to let the old boy down. I don't know how they did. There's so many unanswered questions I have, but I tell you what I do know. They were willing to sit there and be creative enough and be innovative enough and be motivated enough to say, our first attempts didn't work, but we're not going to take no for an answer. We're going to keep on going until we find a way to get our friend to Jesus. I want to ask you, what are you willing to do to get your friend to Jesus? What are you willing to do? I'm afraid so many of us give up too soon. And because we give up too soon, we never see it on this fashion. Today we're talking about revival meeting. Evangelist is supposed to be here through Wednesday night, special services, extra preaching sessions. That means that you've got to work and then you're expected to come to church all at the same time. You say, preacher, we're going to be tired. We're going to be weary. Yeah. Yeah. But I think these guys are a little tired and a little weary. We're going to be just a little bit, it's difficult. I mean, Northern Virginia traffic is crazy. Yeah, I know. I got stuck in it one day when they shut down the metro just because somebody had went into cardiac arrest on the train. I was late to my own revival service at a place called the Lighthouse Baptist Church. There's a man that won't let me live that down. But the question is, how motivated are we? How motivated are we to get people to Jesus? Wait a minute. Maybe I'm talking to somebody right now. You've never trusted Christ as your Savior. May I say the very fact that you're here proves that someone is praying for you and concerned enough about you to invite you somewhere along the line and get you into a church like this. I don't care how you heard of it or how you got here. Someone is concerned about your soul. And I'm telling you this, there's a God in heaven that loves you more than any person that you've ever met in the world. And right now, with open arms, He wants you to come to Him so that your sin can be cleansed, just like this man's sin was in this story. I wonder, would you trust Him today? And here's what we're going to do. In a moment, the pianist is going to make their way to the piano. We're going to have a time of invitation. If you are here today and you would like to trust Jesus Christ as Savior, you can do so. I will give you an opportunity to slip out of your place in just a moment. You can make your way down to the front. Pastor Bishop will be standing right here where I am right now. Pastor Bishop will have someone take a Bible and show you personally how to be saved. If you're here and you're not sure that you're saved, you can make that certain today. The Scripture says, God hath heard thee in the time accepted, and in the day of salvation hath He succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. That's what God says. That's not my words. That's His words. So God has brought you here to this service at this time for you to do business with God. If you're not sure that you're saved, I want to urge you. I'm not going to force you, but I'm going to urge you. As soon as you hear that pianist play that very first note, she's going to wait until I tell her to. But as soon as you hear that first note of music, you slip out of your place and you make your way down. You take Pastor Bishop by the hand and say, "Preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved." If you tell him that, he'll have man with man, woman with woman, take a Bible and show you how you can be saved. Wait a minute. Many of you that are hearing me this morning, you've heard the gospel before. In fact, you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, but God's putting His hand on your heart right now. Because there are some people that you could team up with and you could get them to Jesus if only you would just decide, "I'm going to overcome the obstacles. And I'm going to have so much faith in the power of God to change lives that I'm willing to do whatever is legitimately necessary to get them to Christ." If God has spoken to you, I invite you to do business with Him as well. Would you pray with me right now? Father, You know the hearts to whom You've spoken. You know what You're doing in people's lives right now. And Father, I pray that we would respond. That we would lay bare our hearts before You and say, "Lord, I'm just going to say yes to that inner tug of the Holy Spirit." Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. I want to ask you just a couple of questions. Who here would say, "Preacher, there was a time when I trusted Jesus as my Savior so that if I died today, I can give you a Bible reason why I know that I'm saved"? If that's you, would you just slip up your hand, please? "I know that I'm saved. Know that I'm saved, preacher. Not a doubt in my mind." God bless you. Many, many, many hands. God bless you. Now, if you couldn't raise your hand, you can be saved today. As soon as you hear that first note of music, you slip out of your place, you come, you take Pastor Bishop by the hand and say, "It's salvation that I need, preacher. We'll help you." But of those of you that did raise your hand, I wonder, has God spoken to your heart? I wonder, is there someone on your heart right now that you would love to see brought to Jesus? Maybe you've tried different things and nothing has worked so far, but God has challenged you today with the innovation of these four men to go beyond what you've ever heard of being done before, to go to take risks if necessary just so that you can get that person to the Lord Jesus. If God has spoken to your heart as a child of God, as soon as you hear that first note of music, I invite you to slip out as well. You can find a place on the front pew. You can find a place anywhere here at the front and just do business with God. But I invite you to just say yes to the leading and the working of the Lord in your heart this morning. May we all stand to our feet, please. Everyone standing. Everyone standing. I'm so grateful, Lord, for those who could raise their hands and they could say, "I know the Lord Jesus is my Savior." I know that there are some that You've spoken to their hearts. But Father, there were some that could not raise the hand, and I pray for them now. I pray, Father, that they would just slip out and come. Help them to know that all they will meet from Your people is rejoicing when they come to be saved. The only thing that will happen is that we glorify the God of heaven who alone can save when they take the offer of salvation personally for themselves. And so, Father, I pray that You'd help them to come. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The pianist.